God is good, amen.
Amen.
Appreciate the worship team, don't you? I was, as I was ready to come up here, I was handed one of our little ones ran up to me and handed me a picture. And I'm still not sure what it is. But it's really awesome. So I'm going to pray for the gift of interpretation. But it's colorful and pretty, and it's going to go in my office.
Of...
Oh, yeah. Right. I see it. It's kind of abstract, Van Gogh kind of fox. Yeah. No, it's good. I see that. Ooh, yeah. Look at those teeth. That's a fox. I like that. Very good. So if you're ever in my office, you'll see I have a little art gallery there of some different pictures that kids have done for me. So if you want to contribute to my art gallery, you're welcome to do that. Why don't you open your Bibles, if you would, to we're going to go to 1 Timothy 3. We're going to continue our discussion, our study of the officers of the church, and we're going to be appointing some elders shortly, and so I thought it would be helpful to review some of these things about the offices of the church and the qualifications for the eldership. Some of you have maybe well-versed in church government type teaching. Some of you may not. I think many people inherit their church tradition, or they get saved as an adult and go to a church, and that church, whatever that church does, is what they assume is biblical and normal. So I don't know many people's background. So for some of you, the things we're going to talk about today might be kind of new concepts. For others of you, it might be old stuff. So it's kind of hard to say. I think many people are, even though many people, Christians, will go to church their entire adult lives, sometimes they start when they're very little and they go to church as children, teens, adults, I've never really given a lot of thought to the topic of what's called church government or church order, and it's not considered a very exciting topic. But I want to read a quote to you by Jay Adams, and he said this, which I think is very, very important, very insightful. He said, "Why get excited over a study of church government, you ask?" I'm sure you're all asking yourselves that, aren't you? He says, "Because whether our churches recognize it or not, one of the greatest needs and greatest challenges that lies before the present generation of Christians is the construction of a new, virile church to enter into what could be the greatest opportunity to serve Jesus Christ that has been known on this continent. Unless I am greatly mistaken, the opportunity lies immediately ahead, but it will not be bought up unless there is a solid organization devised and built along strictly biblical lines, functioning to the glory of God and the building of strong churches and strong Christians. Otherwise, all of the efforts, all of the gains, all of the victories will amount to little more than a flash in the pan. Nothing solid, nothing lasted will be conserved." I think there's a lot of truth in that point. We are living in a time where the institutional church has been in disrepute for a long time. I was reading a book by an author written in 1970. That's ancient history for some of us. 1970, and he was saying, for the past 10 years, So that goes back to 1960, but in fact, I think the problem started earlier than that. Having said that, I think in many, many people's minds, even in many Christians' minds, the church as an institution, although that's not the best word, let's just say the church as an organization, is really not that important. And I think that displays a a lack of a biblical balance. As I pointed out last week, when we look at Scripture, what we see is that God has ordained three institutions, the family, the church, and the state, and each has its proper role and function, and each one is important. So we need to learn what the Scripture says about each of those. We're doing a study on marriage, so we need to learn about the biblical teaching on family and marriage. But we need to learn the same about the biblical teaching on the church. Now, the church is a big, 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 big topic, okay? So what we're talking about this morning is not the church universal, per se. We're talking about the local assembly, thus the organizational aspect of the church. Not very exciting, but very important, right? It's kind of like paying your bills. Not very exciting, but very important. You got to take care of it. What we want to do this morning is look, I want to do a couple things. One, I will look at the two offices. Then we're going to talk about the distinction between the two offices. And then I'm going to conclude with a word about the purpose, the goal. Why has God instituted these offices in the church? And I use the word office in the sense of position. So first, let's go. We're here in 1 Timothy 3. What we have in 1 Timothy 3... In verses 1 through 13, one through 16, we have a list of qualifications for two offices. Notice in verse 1, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop." Now, this is the New King James. Yours may say overseer. Some other translations may even read differently. If a man desires the position of a bishop or overseer, he desires a good work. And then we have the qualifications for that office, which we're going to look at next week. Then notice in verse 8, he says, "Likewise, deacons must be," and he lists the qualifications for the deacons. And then he says in verse 15, he says, the reason that he's writing these things is so that Timothy would know how he ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. That is to say, there is an order and a structure that God has designed for his church. And that order entails these two offices or positions of overseer and deacon. So I want to look first at the first one that Paul mentions, and that is overseer or elder. Now, if you we may come back here, but if you flip over to 1 Timothy 5, Paul says in verse 17, he says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear." He goes on to say in verse 22, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily," that is, don't appoint anyone as an elder quickly, "nor share in other men's sins, but keep yourself pure." So what I want to point out here is that in this text in 1 Timothy 5, we have this term elder used. This term elder basically refers to, in a general sense, the maturity and the dignity that attaches to the office or of the person who is in the office. And it's actually related to a word which means old. Now, the Bible doesn't have an age requirement for the eldership. It doesn't exist. But clearly the concept is that an elder is someone who is a man of experience, someone who you could consider to be a mature Christian, all right? Not someone who meets a particular chronological age requirement. So the thought, rather, is that this term elder means someone who has spiritual seniority, if you will, and it includes the idea of respect, someone who is respectable, someone who is spiritually mature. Now, in 1 Timothy 3:1, which we just looked at, we see the term overseer. My version says bishop. Yours may say bishop. It may say something else, okay? This term overseer or bishop is a word which literally means just oversight. It's two Greek words, which means to look over. We could say inspect. We might say manage, direct, okay? So it implies the idea of paying attention to things, inspecting things, guiding things, looking at things. And the two words are applicable to the same office. In other words, there's not an office of eldership and an office of bishop, or an office of eldership and an office of overseer. They both apply to the same person. We can see this when we look at Titus 1. Why don't you turn to Titus 1 for a minute? In Titus chapter 1, in verse 5, Paul says to Titus, he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Then he says, "If a man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For, verse 7, a overseer or bishop must be blameless as a steward of God." So notice, verse 5, he says, "I want you to appoint elders." And then in verse 7, he goes on and he gives a list of qualifications for overseers. Well, clearly, he's talking about the same office. The office of elder and the office of bishop or overseer are essentially the same. Go to Acts chapter 20, if you would. We're going to jump around a bit this morning. Acts chapter 20, we see the same thing. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, we have what is called Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. In verse 17, it says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." Notice that term, the elders of the church. Then Paul launches into a sermon, if you will, an exhortation to the elders of the church. And then in verse 28, notice this. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So again, we see that the term elder and overseer are used interchangeably. So these are not distinct offices. It's the one office of elder and overseer. It's one and the same. The distinction of the term has to do with the term elder gives one the idea of experience, maturity, and relates more to the character of the person, whereas the term overseer focuses more on the function of the office. Okay? Elder, character, overseer, function. So let's talk for a moment about the function. What are the functions of the eldership? Back to 1 Timothy 5. Sorry, we're jumping around. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul says here in 1 Timothy 5, he says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." Here we see two basic functions of the eldership, that is, ruling and teaching. These are very broad categories. Ruling would include things like administration, counsel, the exercise of discipline, general oversight, and shepherding. All of the things that go into governing a local assembly. So it's a very broad category and includes all of those. Teaching, of course, is pretty self-explanatory, right? Teaching is instruction from the Word of God, but that could mean preaching, could mean Bible study, leadership training, could even mean evangelism, could mean equipping, spiritual formation, all of those types of formats. The elder's role in ruling and teaching is to protect the flock as a shepherd does the sheep. And they do that by administering comfort, counsel, and admonition. They must inspect those who are seeking membership. They must guarantee the proper administration of the ordinances. And they must apply discipline when it is necessary. So ruling and teaching are basic, broad, comprehensive terms for the function of the office. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment. Now, another thing we need to point out about the biblical teaching on church government is that the Bible teaches that there ought to be a plurality of eldership. That is to say that in any particular local congregation, there ought to be a group of elders, today would tend to call it a board of elders, although some people don't like that term board. In other words, there needs to be more than one at least. And this is the biblical pattern we see. We see that when the apostles established churches, they didn't just appoint one person as an elder, but rather they appointed several men in the local assembly to be elders. We just looked at Acts 20:28. Paul calls the elders of the Ephesian church, not the elder, the elders, right? Look at Acts 14, if you would. Acts 14:23. It says in verse 21, it says that when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church, notice elders plural in every singular church, elders in every church, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And there are other passages along these lines. The point is that in a local assembly, there ought to be a plurality of eldership, okay? And in this plurality, there is an equality of rank, authority, and power, even though the gifts and ministries may differ and usually do. One of the advantages, there are many advantages to a plurality. One of the advantages is that different elders can function in different areas of giftedness. So you may have an elder who's very gifted at teaching, one who's very gifted at counseling, one who's very gifted at administration. And so all of the varied needs of the church can be attended to by different men in different gifts, laboring, division of labor, it's called. Another advantage of plurality is accountability. So you don't have a local pope, if you will, right? So there's accountability amongst the leadership. Of course, I believe the leadership of any church is accountable to the body. But in addition to that, I think there's another tier of accountability within a plurality of elders. Now, many of you may come from churches where they have no elders. They have a pastor. Maybe there's a pastor and an associate pastor, or a pastor and a music pastor, and then they may have deacons. That is a very common model in our society. There is now, a movement afoot in many of those churches for a restoration of the office of elder, because, quite frankly, it's clearly biblical. And I think that's a good thing. But in light of that, I want to talk very briefly about the other office, and that is the office of deacon. In the early church, we know from Acts 6 that there were problems regarding charity and temporal affairs. And what the apostles did is they asked the body to choose men to take care of those affairs. And so they chose men, and then they set those men apart for the business of taking care of, in that case, it was alms, distribution of food to the poor, what today we would say the temporal concerns of the church. The basic distinction here that I'm making is that the fundamental purpose of the office of deacon is to serve the church under the elder's direction, but really geared more toward the temporal and financial concerns of the church. When you look at Acts 6, if you want to turn there with me quickly, I want you to see the rationale here for this, for the office of deacon. The rationale is in verse 2 and 4. It says, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" Then notice verse 4. He said, after he says, pick some men who can take care of this business, he says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, we live in the age of church bashing, right? We all know this. And, you know, there's a lot of criticism of churches, a lot of criticism of the lame teaching and preaching in churches. But part of the problem is that this model is not in place. And so what happens is that a typical pastor is functioning more like a CEO of an organization than he is a pastor. That is to say, he's got so many things on his table that he does not have an appropriate amount of time to devote himself to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so the body suffers spiritually. The preaching ministry of the church suffers spiritually. So people come to church to be fed, and they're not getting a whole lot. And so it's easy to criticize the guy that's up there teaching and preaching, but in reality, there's so many demands that are placed on a typical pastor today that he's easily working 40, 50, 60, 70 hours a week and still struggling to find time to be in the Word and prayer. That ought not to be. Okay? And the apostles understood that. So what was the solution? The solution is that we need an office in the church, a position in the church that takes care of those things, that takes care of the finances, that takes care of relieving the poor, that takes care of the building, that takes care of the technical support, that takes care of all the things that are going on that are not directly related to the word and prayer and what we would call spiritual ministry or shepherding. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying the deacon's work is unspiritual. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's different. And the elders, the pastors, ought to be devoting themselves to the Word of God and to prayer and to ministry in people's lives through prayer and the Word. Okay, they can be public, it can be small group, it can be one-on-one, whatever. But they need to be shepherding the sheep, and they need to be tending the flock, and they need to be feeding the people of God with the Word and bathing the people of God with prayer. That's what they're called to do. Unfortunately, the demands of a modern congregation are such that many pastors find very little time to do that. And I can testify from personal experience the challenge of answering all my emails, answering all my phone calls, taking care of all kinds of details so that I have time to really immerse myself in the Word of God and in God Himself and to be in God's presence. And I think every congregation has to make a decision what they want. They want a CEO, or do they want a pastor? Do they want spiritual men to shepherd and feed and teach them, or do they want a board of businessmen? I mean, what do they really want? You can't have both. I mean, you really can't. It's not possible. And I think there are many churches that are very well run, but they're very spiritually shallow because they've got a good CEO type. Now, you can go in the other direction, too, and you can have a church where there's a spiritual depth and the church is really sloppy. Well, that shouldn't be either, right? Because the Word of God provides for both, which is why you need competent men in both offices. You need competent deacons, and you need competent and spiritually minded elders. Now, I want to clear a couple things up. When we talk about, maybe I should talk about that later. We'll talk about that later. Okay, let's go on. So, I've probably already said it, but let me clarify. I want to make two basic distinctions between the offices because they're very important. The first is the distinction of function, what they do. Because if you come from a typical Baptist background, and I'm not bashing the Baptists, they will have a pastor or two, and they'll have a board of deacons, and that deacon board does really the work of an elder board in a lot of ways. Okay, that is a confusion of office. At Liberty, we've tended to fall into that, okay, which is why we need to correct it. We realized we were falling into that pattern where we were asking our deacons to do elder work and our elders to do deacon work, and there was a real confusion there. Okay, the distinction of function. The eldership is to rule. That is to say, anything rule or the biblical word rule means to shepherd and guard the flock against sin and error. So an elder or pastor is required to warn, to rebuke those who are in sin, and warn and rebuke those who propagate false doctrine. Where'd my piece of artwork go? The fox picture, right? You know where foxes don't belong? In the hen house. Yeah. You know where wolves don't belong? In the church. Right? Can you believe that I've had the audacity to tell people to leave this church? Do you believe I've had the audacity when people came in looking for a church, I told them you should go away? You're thinking, that's so hard-hearted. Not if they're wolves. Not if they are wolves. There are people whose lives are not up to the standard of their profession. There are people who are teaching false doctrine. And they, one of the reasons you have men in the office of elder is to guard the body from those types of people.
Right.
Now, when you talk this way today, I know some people think that this is paternalistic. What I mean is, you know, we're all adults, right? You don't need to watch out for me. Yes, we do. Yes, you do. The reality is we all have blind spots, right? We all, we can get caught off guard. We're not looking behind. We're not paying attention to things. Most of you are not reading systematic theology books. You're not keeping up with the current trends and the doctrine of justification. You're not doing this, but I am. Because these things affect you. These teachings are coming through Christian television, Christian radio, Christian magazines, Christian books, Christian music. And they are impacting you. They affect you. Now, you might not know it, but they do. And so the responsibility of the elders is to guard the flock. Okay? I had an example today. Someone walked up to me and said, so-and-so recommended I read this book. And I said, I would not recommend that book. No, you're an adult. You can read whatever you want. This is not censorship. I'm not recommending that book. I think there's problems in that book. And if you read it, let's talk about that book. Okay? Very simple example. So when we talk about ruling, we're not talking about lording it over people. As a matter of fact, Peter says, well, let's read that real quick. 1 Peter 5. But 1 Peter 5:1, he says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. So Peter was an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. Notice here, elders, the term elder is used. The term shepherd, or tend, yours might say. The root word is for the word shepherd, which is where we get our word pastor, by the way. And then he says, to serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So when you hear this word rule that I use, I'm using it because it's the biblical term. But it doesn't mean lording it over people. It means having a position from which you can attempt to protect and guard and nurture people. Okay? So in severe cases, the church elders, and I think in unison with the body, has to censor people or even excommunicate people, which is very sad, but sometimes it is necessary. Okay? But generally speaking, in addition to shepherding, this ruling idea means oversight and administration of the general direction of the church. Teaching, I don't need to say much about that. I think it's fairly self-explanatory. But the one thing I do want to point out is that it's the responsibility of the eldership to ensure doctrinal integrity. Okay? That means they need to elaborate correct doctrine, and they need to clarify doctrinal disputes, and they need to reprove false teaching. If necessary, confront those that are teaching falsely. The Bible, we're not going to go into this, but the Bible is replete with warnings about false teachers and false prophets. Okay, I mean, they're all Jesus, you know, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, he's very, very, very strong about this. Okay. Beware, he says. So many, many exhortations to do that. Well, we all need to do this, right? But the elders are to help you do this. They're to help guard and protect the body from false teachers and false prophets. It's very hard to do in this day and age when you're exposed to all this, you know, all the forms of media and every doctrinal, denominational, wild, I mean, everything's out there, right? I mean, it's all out there. So as far as protecting the flock, that's very difficult to do. I think the best thing that the elders can do is just continue to expound correct doctrine faithfully. And I think that as people learn correct doctrine, they'll be able to discern the false doctrine. So the deacons do not have, in distinction to the eldership, the deacons don't rule and they don't teach. Now, I want to clarify two things here. When I say they don't rule, what I mean is, we're going to talk about this more in a minute, but the deacon board is a board of servants. It's not a board of governors. Okay, and in a traditional, some traditional churches, the board of deacons, they are the officers of the church that make all the decisions. That is inaccurate, inappropriate, unbiblical. What's happened really is those board of elders have become a board of that board of deacons has become a board of elders, whether they knew it or not. That's what's happened. So the deacons are to be servants of the body and servants of the eldership in the sense of they're to take their direction from the elders and to serve according to the need of the church, whatever that might be at a given time. And that will vary depending on things that are going on. Okay? We don't get a job description for the office of deacon in the Bible other than that they are to take care of the temporal concerns of the church. Other than that, we don't get a job description. So there is a distinction, though, between elders, the elders and the deacons in terms of their function. But there's another distinction that's very important, and that's the distinction of authority. In any assembly, it's the elders who have authority to rule, govern, whatever word you want to use. They have to make the final decision regarding doctrine and practice. Okay, the deacons don't have this role. They don't possess the same authority. John Owen, the great Puritan, said this. He said, "This office of deacons is an office of service which gives not any authority or power in the rule of the church." A good summary of the fact that in when you look at church structure and church government, the elders being chosen by the body are their representatives, and they are governing in the interest of the body. The deacons, they're also chosen, but they're serving under the direction of the eldership. Now, I know when you use the word authority and words like rule and govern, people get nervous. I understand that, okay? I think there many people here today have horror stories about some little pope in some local congregation, you know, who basically, you know, abused people, lorded it over people. It's very common. I had a conversation with someone recently. Well, I won't go into that. In any case, there's a lot of bad experiences, which is one of the reasons why many people are bashing the church. I get that. Okay. But here's what I want you to understand: the problem in those situations is not that there's such a thing as authority. The problem is the abuse of authority. For example, is there an office of father in the home? Well, yes. Does the father have authority in his home? Yes. Have any fathers ever abused their children? Yeah. Unfortunately. Does that mean, therefore, there's no longer a position of father in the home? Well, of course not. What it means is that the position was misused. Why? Because men are fallen. Men are fallen. They sin. But what we've done is say, well, in the context of the church, because some men have abused positions, therefore we're going to throw out the whole idea of church government. We're going to throw out church authority because there was a misuse of authority. Well, if you do that in the church and you do that in the home and then you do it in civil government, what do you get? You get total anarchy, right? So when I use the term authority, I'm not talking about lording it over people. I think the authority in the church is genuine. I think it's real. But I think it must be understood that authority is not evil. Okay? Men can be evil, and they can misuse their authority. And then sadly, many men have. This is why you, the body of Christ, must be very prayerful in your choice of elders. You are the ones who must choose the men that you believe are fit for this office. Now, we will be talking the next couple weeks about the qualifications. But you are the ones who must, through listening to the Holy Spirit and knowing the lives of those around you, must attempt to discern God's call on the lives of those men who will serve as the eldership. Got me? It's a very important decision. Very important decision. And it's very important that spiritual men are chosen, but they must be chosen by spiritually minded people. Following me? So, as I've said a couple weeks ago, not only from the pulpit, but through an open letter to the church, now is the time for you to be earnestly praying. Earnestly praying that you would have the wisdom to choose the appropriate men to serve in this office. Okay? The other thing I want to say about authority, and then we're going to wrap it up, is that one of the ways that authority is abused is that it goes way beyond the limits of the Bible. Okay? Way beyond the limits. The Bible gives us a body of doctrine. The Bible tells us that Christians ought to live in a certain way. The Bible doesn't tell you who to marry. Doesn't tell you what college to go to. Doesn't tell you what job to get. It doesn't tell you all sorts of specifics. And you know what? In those areas, the elders have no authority. They just don't. When we talk about the authority of church leadership, we're talking about a very limited area, really, that has to do with faith and morals. So any exercise of authority has got to be within those biblical parameters. All right? And the other thing to remember about authority is that it's designed for the good of the body. When a father disciplines his child, it's not the same office, but it's an analogy. He's using his authority. The state cannot intervene and say, you cannot discipline your child. The church can't intervene and say, you cannot discipline your child, because he has authority to do that. And when he does that, and he's doing it, why? For the good of his child. Same concept. It's not. This really isn't that complicated. The same concept. Authority is to be exercised in every sphere for the good of the people under authority. It's for their benefit. That's what it's for. Protection. Amen, brother. All right, let me conclude with a word about, I'll just say the purpose. What's the purpose of the eldership? Go to Ephesians 4, and we're going to conclude here. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read a large section of this because I think the context is important. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He's addressing the church. One body, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Amen? It says, but to each one of us, grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Every member has been gifted by Christ. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now, the giving of gifts is twofold. You have the gifts to the individual to be used for the edification of the body. So God may give you the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving, the gift of mercy, the gift of teaching, the gift of service. God gives you a gift to minister. But also he gives gifts of people to the church. Notice verse 11. And he himself, Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So the gifted people become then gifts to the body. Okay? What are they for? What's the point? Why do you have pastors and teachers? Why do you have elders? What are they for? He says right here, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The purpose of the pastor teacher or the eldership, I'll say, is so that the saints, that's who? You, right? That the saints would be equipped for what? For the work of the ministry. It's not that we appoint men as elders to do all the ministry. Rather, we appoint men to the eldership to equip and train and teach us so that we can do the ministry. It's the one body, which has the one spirit, which has the one calling, which has the one Father. It is that body that is called to the work of the ministry. So when we call men to eldership, we're not saying, hey, we're going to call you to do all the work we don't want to do. Rather, we're calling you to help us do the work we are called to do. The function of leadership is the function of equipping and training and teaching and exhorting and protecting and nurturing so the body can be what the body is called to be, which is a body of ministers, a body of servants, a body of evangelists, a body of equippers, of givers, of counselors, a living body that ministers. So the ministers don't do all the work of the ministry. They have a specific work to equip the body to do its ministry. And then he says this, till, verse 13, we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this the eldership is the function to equip the body for ministry, but also to equip the body for maturity. So people grow up into the image of Jesus Christ. That is to say, the body is called to serve and minister, but the body is called to grow and to be holy like Jesus. 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There's that idea of growing, of being equipped, being mature, so that we are being protected from deception.
Right.
Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. The purpose of the eldership is to equip the body so the body can be the body. It is not to do the work of the body. It is not to be an elite group that keeps the body in immaturity. It is not to be an elite group that controls the body. It is to be a group of men who, through their calling and gifting of teaching, shepherding, pastoring, can equip the body so the body serves, the body ministers, the body matures, and the body becomes like Jesus Christ. That's what it's for. 16. From whom? The whole body, joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Notice that word, every. The goal of the eldership is that every member of the church would be equipped and mature. That every member would know their gift, that every member would be serving, that every member would be growing up into Jesus Christ, maturing in Jesus Christ in all things. That's the goal. That's the purpose. And notice this. It says here in 16, this verse is a long verse, isn't it? You really got to read it a lot. You got to read it slow. You got to read it a lot. Because there's a whole lot there. But it says the whole body is joined together by what every joint supplies. Not just by what the elders supply. Not just by what the deacons supply. By what every joint supplies. And why am I emphasizing this? Because I want you to understand that when we talk about the eldership, or when we talk about deacons, we're talking about men who are called for the benefit of the church. We are talking about, we are not elevating a group of men above the body in the sense that these are the men who have gifts, these men can minister, no one else can. These men are gifted, no one else is. That is not biblical teaching. The biblical teaching is some have certain gifts for the gifting and equipping of others. And those are the men that we want in the eldership. Men who can help you grow, who can equip you for service, who can help you mature into Jesus Christ. Why? So you can fulfill your calling. Then every one of you here, every Christian hearing my voice, has a gift or more, and has a calling, and has a ministry from Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Every one of you. Amen. And if you don't know what it is, then come to me and I'll help you find out what it is. Because you are called no less than an elder who is called or a deacon who is called. Amen? So please do not interpret this series of sermons as somehow devaluing the body. It is just the opposite. The office of elder is for the body. It is to benefit the body. And when every member supplies, when every member serves, when every part does its share, then the body is edified. It is built up in love. Then and only then. So your role, your gift, whether you are called to an office or not, your gifting and calling is vital, vitally important to the success of Christ's church. And please do not underestimate or devalue the gifts that God has given to you. They are vitally important. Let's stand and pray. Lord Jesus, you are the head of the church. You are the teacher. You are the healer. You are the overseer. You are the shepherd, the chief shepherd and pastor of your church. I pray that this body would be a healthy body. And I pray that this body, Lord, would walk out this verse right here, that every member would be operating in their area of giftedness, that every member would be fulfilling their calling, that every joint would be supplying the grace that you have given to them to other people. And I pray that you would, Lord, impress upon us through your Spirit the men that you want to serve in this body as elders, so that this body can be what you have called it to be. I pray for your Spirit to give us guidance, to give us wisdom, Lord, and to give us unity as we move forward in choosing men for this office. I pray that you'd impress it upon those men themselves, Lord, your calling for them, and that we would know your will. And Lord, you're the head of the church. You are the head. You choose, you appoint. And I pray that you would make clear your choice to us. And we ask it in your name. Amen.